Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again at this same time each week. And again, it's our privilege to spend this time with you, and we hope that you have your Bibles open. Again, we would like to, while you're opening your Bibles and going over with us to Revelation chapter 6, where we continue our Bible study, and we're going to pick it up here in verse 12 on down to verse 17 and finish the chapter here. While you're turning there, again, we want to thank those who write us and tell us that you're praying for us, and you hope the broadcast continues, and what help it's been to you, that it stimulates you to study your Bible. But especially for those who pray for us, pray for the financial help that we get to keep us on the radio. Maybe you're one that would like to have a part of that. Thank you for your prayers just to continue to teach the Bible and not be controlled by traditional things and controlled by the influence of people and so forth. But thank you again for your prayers. They mean so much, and we thank you for them. If you've never written, we hope that you will take time to do that, and we'll give you our address at the conclusion of the broadcast. All right, we're over here to Revelation chapter 6 now, and we continue here in verse 12 and continue on down here to verse 17. Let's continue here in verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. You know something? God's used earthquakes, and he controls the weather. He controls everything about the atmosphere. And he's going to also, as they continue in this tribulation period, he's going to use earthquakes again. I'd like for you to notice in chapter 11, in verse 16, if you will. Chapter 11 here, in verse 13. It says here, as these are intensified, it says in chapter 11, verse 13, "In the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven." And here some turn to the Lord because of these plagues. We're going to find out that not a whole lot of them do, but there are many, but not compared to the whole populace of the earth at that time. But here's another great earthquake. Go with me over here now to chapter 16 and verses 18 and 19. Chapter 16 in verses 18 and 19. Here we find, as the intensity of these plagues continue upon the earth here, notice in verse 18, "And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell." An earthquake as though this world has never seen before, because it has never seen these kind of judgments upon the earth of ungodly men. And God's going to punish them for that, for their wicked deeds, for their rejection of Jesus Christ, for their blasphemy against God, for their evolutionary theories and teachings and corrupting of the children and so forth, for the abortion, for the many things that is absolutely diabolical and contrary to the Word of God. Notice also, God has also used this in the past. We go back here to the book of Numbers. Turn in your Bibles here to the book of Numbers in chapter 16. We find out that God controls the weather, and he brings things to pass. He's used hailstones. He's used many things. He's used brimstone when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He's used hailstones when he slew the Assyrians and so forth. Back here in Numbers chapter 16 is just such a case. In there, that chapter, it describes a man who was jealous of the leadership of Moses. And he had gotten quite a few men together, and to get the conclusion of the story, look in verse 32. "And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertaineth unto Korah, and all of their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation." God was so tempted as far as by Korah in the leadership of Moses. Moses was God's appointed man. And this man told Moses, said, "You take too much upon yourself." And he was jealous. He wanted to have the leadership, and he wanted to degrade Moses. And God had had enough of him and just opened up and took his whole family, who he had deceived, and it cost him his life and his whole family and many others. Now let's go on back here now to Revelation and chapter 6, in verse 13, "And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll, when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." Can you imagine such a shaking that the Andes Mountains and many of your great mountain ranges are actually moved by the power of God as He actually reaches down from heaven, if you can sort of visualize it symbolical, and just takes His hand around the earth and just shakes it out of the foundation that it's on, even though you can't see it, and then just shakes it. And little men down here, just like ants on this earth, when God unleashes His mighty power as He does in these seals, and then intensifies as we go on in the book of Revelation. You know, in verse 14, let's notice here, chapter 6 and verse 14, again, the heavens departed as a scroll, and when it is rolled together, every mountain and island was moved out of their places. The heavens here departing like a scroll must refer to the atmospheric heavens, the clouds, being suddenly rolled away so swiftly and shockingly that men will cry in horror as they stand exposed before an angry God. I don't know if any of you have ever read the book by Jonathan Edwards, and it's called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. If you've never read it, I would go to my bookstore, Christian bookstore, and see if I could get a copy of the booklet, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And I'll tell you, when you read it, it's one of the greatest sermons that probably a man has ever preached by Jonathan Edwards. He had them literally almost thinking they were slipping into hell in their seats, and he led many thousands to Jesus Christ. But this verse, as we continue on, cannot be describing the final fury cataclysm as described in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 3 to 13, where it says, "The heaven shall pass away with a great noise." The reason is because the earthlings who see these events remain alive after them, and many flee to nearby caves and rocks for shelter amid the celestial terrors. In verses 15 to 17, let's go on down. "And the kings of the earth, and great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondsman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" In verses 15 to 17, we find out that modern man marks himself as the king of his destiny, and day by day claims to be more and more the master of nature and the elements. Here at God's thunder, the sinners quake. Kings and masters, as well as the lowest on the earth, fall in abject dread at these disasters. That inner sense of guilt and sin in all humans awakened, as we shall see in chapter 11, by the testimony of God's end-time witnesses, actually realize this. The great day of his wrath is come. The sinners cringe and know that God's anger is behind these providential seal calamities. Soon, the trumpet judgments will sally forth, and these will be more severe than even the seals. They will be semi-providential, as the supernatural hand is etched even more plainly as we continue on with chapters 8 and 9. Then will come the bowls of wrath, which will be more directly supernatural afflictions from the hand of the Almighty God. Rebellious man desires to live without God, and God raptures his church, withdraws his restraints upon sin, and sinful man brings the curses of the ages upon his own head in this tribulation period. Lies, wars, famines, and death, all described here, and how God's going to judge those that are lost. Two more catastrophes are brought into our attention in the sixth seal, the judgment. First of all, as we've discussed, the heavens are opened. It's hard for the human mind to fathom this occurrence, and it'll be a shock when it occurs. And then number two, the earth moves. Imagine living in a day when every mountain and every island has moved out of their places. Doesn't mean that they're not going to exist anymore. They are just moved by the force and the power of God. Scientists are already acknowledging the fact that the earth's crust moves. One encyclopedia published devotes a four-page article to the drifting continents. It reports that the earth consists of a liquid core with a radius of about 2,170 miles. It has a mantle about 1,800 miles thick and a crust. The continental crust is, on average, 20 miles thick. Their theory is that movements in the earth's mantle is causing the continental drifts. Scientists have recently found that Asia and Africa are splitting apart along a large fault in the center of the Red Sea. Now as we continue and we begin to find here in verse 16, "And the mountains and the rocks, and they said to them, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. You know, Joel spoke of this same prophecy. He spoke about the same thing. If you go back with me now to the book of Joel here, back to the book of Joel, and let's go back here to chapter 2. You go back here now, and we'll begin here in verse 28, chapter 2 and verse 28. Much of the Old Testament prophets spoke about, now you must remember something, the Old Testament prophets never knew about the church age that you're living in today. It was never prophesied in the Old Testament. This was a mystery that was revealed unto the Apostle Paul, as we find out in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 10. They never knew about this. The apostles did, but then we find out the church age from the day of Pentecost on up until the rapture of the church, no Old Testament prophet ever knew about that time. But we do find out that they did know about the tribulation period. They did know about the crucifixion of Christ. They did know about the birth of Christ. And in this tribulation period, much of the Old Testament in the prophets here within Ezekiel, within Joel, and so forth, prophesied, and Daniel, and prophesied of the same period of time in this tribulation period, as did Matthew chapter 24, and then the book of Revelation. But let's notice here now, in the book of Joel chapter 2 here, in verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterward," that's after Israel's restoration, "that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." Now this is what we find out that Peter talked about here. And it was that same spirit upon the day of Pentecost. But Pentecost was not the fulfilling of that, because you'll find out what was prophesied back here was not fulfilled on that day of Pentecost. But it was that same spirit that was poured out there when each understood in their own language. Notice what it says now in verse 30 and 31. "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood, fire, and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." And Joel knew about that, as the Lord had prophesied for him to do that, you know. We come on back to and begin to see how God has dealt with the nation of Israel concerning what he's going to do with those today that are lost, that have never known the Lord Jesus Christ, that blaspheme his name. And they care nothing about only living for the pleasures of this world, that's all. Go back with me now, if you will, to the book of Isaiah. We go back here now to the book of Isaiah, and let's notice here in chapter 13, and pick it up here in verse 11. He tells them, he said, "I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall move out of her place, and in the day of the Lord's host, and in that day of his fierce anger." When men cry today and say, "Oh, where is the Lord, you know? What is he doing, and where is he at?" Well, God in his grace now has allowed things to go on. God in his kindness and in his mercy has withdrawn. Mercy means not giving us what we deserve. And with all of the things going on, we are surely paralleling the nation of Israel and getting ripe for the almighty judgment of God. We most assuredly are. We ought to be praying, "Even so come, Lord Jesus," because if you think things, folks, can continue to go on, everything that was done in the Roman Empire to destroy it is being done in America. Everything that you have seen in history paralleling the nation of Israel is being done in America. And you know who you can thank? You can thank our Supreme Court. They're not to rewrite the Constitution, and they sort of have the opinion it's out of date. And our founding forefathers, who have given us principles and this country upon which the Bible was its foundation, where you had morals and you had principles and you had decency, you had respect of other people, and all of that is so disintegrated now, it's almost every man for himself. And we're living in a society where it is a survival situation. And you have to be very careful in the society we live in. You used to, I remember when I was a boy, if somebody would do something, you may yell out of your car at them, you know, you may toot the horn, but if you do it today, you could end up and get yourself shot. And because those that shoot you know that they're not going to die. They know that their punishment is going to be very lenient. Or the first thing that's going to happen, if they are arrested, we must get him a psychologist and get him examined. You know, it's an amazing thing when a person commits a crime and they leave the scene. They must know it's wrong or they wouldn't leave. Or if they commit a murder and they don't turn themselves in, They must know that there's some punishment or something, or why wouldn't they just go tell the police that I killed this person? Now, if they were mentally incompetent, they would. We would call that mentally incompetent. But when they run and you have to investigate and you have to spend hundreds of hours and time and money to trace down the murderer, and then we get him to some quacko psychiatrist and say, now you examine this person here and see if he understands right from wrong. Well, if he didn't understand right from wrong, he wouldn't have run, would he? But this is how sort of stupid our society has gotten anymore. Every time anybody is mixed up with the law, get a psychiatrist to him. Most of them need a psychiatrist if you want the truth. In fact, a survey came out some time back, and they have more broken homes and more troubles than most of the common people, you see. They don't need a psychiatrist. They need punishment and know that they're going to get punishment. And you know something might be interesting for you to look up while we're on this, and then we're going back to Isaiah chapter 1. You know what would be interesting for you to look up? Look up God's principle and see where man has failed. Look up Ecclesiastes chapter 8 in verse 11. And it says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore it is set in the hearts of the sons of men to do evil continually. Look up in the book of Habakkuk in chapter 1 verse 4. And it says, therefore the wicked compasseth about the righteous because wrong judgment goeth forth. Wouldn't it be wonderful, you know, that if somebody with some of these bombings that kill many, many people, instead of our President of the United States getting up and reading a little slip of paper that we're going to do everything within our power to bring these murderers to justice, and then a year passes and another year, and pretty soon we're fighting over where we're going to hold the trial, and if they wanted the trial held somewhere else, they should have committed the crime somewhere else, shouldn't they? But we think more of the murderer and protecting his rights than all those people that died. This is how twisted up we are in our minds. Remember Ecclesiastes 8:11, because sentence against an evil work is not done swiftly. Therefore, it is set in the hearts of the sons of men to do evil continually. Everything is a continuance. Everything is this. Everything is that. Pretty soon, months go by. The witnesses cannot remember everything. They remember much fresher if you have them in court after the incident happens. The police work as hard as they can work. They go into court. The judge ties their hands. The legality of the law. What are you saying? God says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore, it incites the people to go on and to do worse. Because they know it's going to be a long time before they go to trial. They know witnesses can't remember that far off. And they know a lot of things can take place. And we can find a technicality here and a technicality there. And one thing or another. But the time's coming here in this tribulation period. And I'm saying this to you if you're listening. You may laugh that Jesus Christ is coming. Because in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, it says, in the last days there will be mockers saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now, you're either one or two things. You're either a mocker of the Bible. You're a mocker of Jesus Christ. Or Jesus Christ is your Father. You've received him as your Savior. And you know what? It tells us here, there's a day coming when you're going to meet God Almighty face to face, and that's going to be when you die. It isn't a game down here that's played. It isn't some religious paraphernalia that's going on here to make you feel religious. The only way you're going to escape, if Jesus Christ should come today, and those clouds should separate, and the dead in Christ should rise first, and us which alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And you're laughing at that. And you wake up some morning, and all these people are gone. And it comes out over the radio, we must have had an invasion from Mars, or we must have had an invasion from outer space. Or the Antichrist stands up and he says, you know what, all of these people I had to get rid of so we could have a utopia, and so forth. And he's going to justify it, and there, but you're going to be missing some of your relatives. You're going to be missing your fundamental preachers. You're going to be missing this person, that person, maybe the boss on your job. Maybe that person has witnessed to you and said, you know, we'd like for you to think about trusting Christ as your Savior so you can avoid this day of wrath. And this is the day that we're speaking about here. This is the day that you're going, if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter who you are, because in verse 15 it says, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondsman, every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks and the mountains. It won't matter what your position is. When Jesus Christ throws these judgments out, you will not escape. And then he says here in verse 16, And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. You know why? They're hoping that death will end it all. That's why they're saying that. Nobody in their right mind would say, fall on us and kill us. But you know what? They're more scared of spiritual death than they are physical death. And they're hoping that maybe this damnable philosophy of Shirley MacLaine, that saying we're reincarnated, the New Age movement, there is no hell, and all those sort of things, and your new versions of your Bible, which take away and delineate the doctrinal parts, and yet they hold to the traditional parts because it has no doctrine in it. But when it comes to hell, and when it comes to the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when it comes to the resurrection of Christ, these things they reword in there to take away the power and the emphasis of it, that this is the power of God unto salvation, which is his resurrection. This is all a movement that you're living in right here today to divert you from the true and the living God, pervert you to some New Age version of the Bible, like the Living Bible, like the New International Version, like the New American Standard Version, and so forth. All of these are perverted Bibles sold under the counterfeit of a Bible. They're a money-making scheme. And you say, oh, my mother gave it to me, or my daddy gave it to me, or my pastor gave it to me. You know, one of the men that was the head of that has since renounced that and said, God forgive me, I have tampered with the Word of God. How shall I undo what I've done? And so you ought to check into some of these things and to begin to see, are you deceived? But I'll say this, they know that when these things happen, it has to be of God. And they know when they have a knowledgement of God, this truly is God, that they're going to stand, and you know, maybe they've been witness to, or maybe they've been in a good Bible teaching church where, you know, that preacher has preached on hell, and he has taught them, depart from me, you're cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And here they are in this tribulation period. They'd rather die physically and hope that that ends it all rather than go to hell and be alive in hell for all time and eternity and suffer that kind of torment. But that's what's going to happen. Notice in verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall abide, be able to stand? And you know, we're told in Corinthians, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And you know, if you're listening, don't put it off another day. You may not be here tomorrow. Christ could come tonight. I'd like for you to go in your Bibles back here to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah had the same problem with the nation of Israel. And we'll pick it up back here in verse 11 and come on down. And then God gives an invitation in verse 18. He says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of the rams and of the fat of the fed beast. And I delight not in the blood of the bullocks and of the lambs and of the he-goats. This was your Judaism here with the Old Testament sacrifices, because they were doing it only for a show. And he says, when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more your vain, that means your empty oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me, and the new moons and the Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies, and I cannot away with it, is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. It would be like today, a very practical application. You go into a modernistic church, these people go out and commit adultery, they go out and steal, they go out and swear, they go out and they're crooked in their business. But they prayed into church every Sunday morning. They go to their bars on Monday and through Saturday. They sit and drink and suck up their slop, and that's what I call it. They're not very happy with me when I call it that. But you know what? A lot of the dead people in the cemeteries and a lot of teenagers that have died from the damnable drinking there, that their parents have taught them that it's all right, that they've soaked it up in the bars. So their children go out, and then you come to a senior prom or something. It's all right. Daddy does it. Mommy does it. They go to the bar all the time. Then they get drunk and they get in an accident and so forth. And then they get killed or something like that. You ask the cemeteries that are full of, if they had to do over again, what they think about drinking, the nice little social drink. Not only that, you got preachers. In fact, we might say this, you know, ask your preacher if he drinks socially. If he does, you better run from him because he's a counterfeit. He's just a social guy around town. Tell you how to be saved, he's not going to do that, because he'd convict himself. But he goes on down. He says, notice here in verse 17, learn to do well and seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, and plead the widow. Do things honestly. And then God says this, don't just go to church and be playing times here. He says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And if you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Notice here, back here in Revelation chapter 6, and let's go here again in verse 16 and 17. Again, they must have come to their senses when they said this. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. You know, you hear some of these agnostics and atheists and some of these evolutionists in your classrooms today, some of your scientists, some of them. And you know what? They're very blatant in coming out openly and denouncing there is a God. But you know what? Tomorrow may be their judgment day. Tomorrow, if you could see them, you would find out when they stand before Almighty God, or you'll see them in this tribulation period. Say Jesus Christ comes tonight, and we'll say it's your science or your biology teacher or your superintendent or your principal or whoever it might be, and they've taught you this evolutionary junk. And then Jesus Christ, the rapture takes place. They're scared to death. And you see this man that stood up in the classroom or this woman that stood up there and propagated that stuff? You're going to see what they're really like when they know that the Almighty God, through these earthquakes, and your town is just shaking and there's big cracks in the ground and people are falling down and it closes up again and thousands of people are going down into the pit and thing, just like it was in Numbers chapter 16. And you're going to think, you know, is this what I followed? Was I ever deceived? You know what? Don't be deceived now. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Christ could come tomorrow. I hope if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you may be going to church, you may have been baptized, you may have been doing everything that seems right, but none of those things will save you. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid for your sins. He gave his life to save yours, and he said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. We hope you'll trust Christ today. It's been so good to have you with us. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.